First of all, I would like to say a special good morning to you. Now, I wish I would say it's a good morning to me. It's not, given how cold this place is. Yeah. Not too long ago, I arrived at the airport, and as soon as I stepped out of the airport, there was this sinful weather that was just hugging me. I was like, what has the UK done to the Lord to visit such brutal weather upon this people? And so I feel sorry for you, and I'll hopefully close my remarks by asking you, come to Uganda, come to Sunshine Country, and experience what we experience every day. I mentioned that my name is Richmond Wandera. I come from Uganda, and Uganda is a country in East Africa, right under South Sudan. To the left, we have the Democratic Republic of Congo, we have Rwanda, we have Kenya, and we have Tanzania. And the reason I say that is because not too long ago, just a few days ago, someone came up to me and said, "Oh, Uganda? Oh, yeah. So I have this friend in Nigeria. Do you know him?" I looked at him and thought, man, I need to start some geography lessons here. Africa is big, 54 countries. So I don't know your friend in Nigeria, just so that it's clear. So my country, Uganda, a country I love so much, has gone through a lot. It is said that nations, like individuals, have destinies, but the path to those destinies is marked by so many highs and so many lows. You could trace the story of a nation and it would almost look similar to the story of a person or an individual. For us, some of our darkest lows were in 1971 when a new president stepped on the scene and his name was Idi Amin. Idi Amin was a strong leader, brutal leader. But he was also a spiritual man. He had two agendas. One was political, but the other was to transform Uganda into this Muslim nation. So for 9 long years, he ruled the nation. He persecuted the church. People fled for their lives. Many people thought it was the end of the world. In April of 1979, he was overthrown. But that wasn't the end. Because between 1979 and 1986, Uganda just kept going through one insurgency after another. And once again, we started with Idi Amin, pushed the church population so low that people thought it was the end of the church in Uganda. But I have good news for you. 2024, 84% of Uganda's population says they belong to Jesus. Yes! See, in Matthew 16, Jesus said boldly that I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. They will try, but they will not prevail. We are witnesses of that in Uganda. The local church has seen and gone through a lot, but they have remained faithful. They've remained on task. Because of the many civil wars that we went through, we saw the passing of our fathers and mothers and grandfathers, that today Uganda is the world's second leading country with the youngest population, right under Benin. Think about this for a moment. Over 70% of our country's population is below 30 years old. Think about that. But the majority of us know the Lord. And majority of these people who came to know the Lord came to know the Lord between the age of 4 and 14. The local church has reached the majority of our country, but not by themselves. They've reached our country by partnering with organizations around the world whose heart is for children, and not just to release children from poverty, but to do that in Jesus' name. And many children, including myself, came to know Christ between the age of 4 and 14. And that's why I come here with deep gratitude. Because of the hundreds of children that are coming to know the Lord, many of them have come to know the Lord because of the generosity of King's Arms. And so thank you. Thank you. Asante sana. Thank you. Did you know yesterday was Saturday? And in East Africa, just East Africa alone, over 400,000 children were running across their communities to the local church to receive food, to receive letters from their sponsors, to write letters to their sponsors, to listen to the gospel, to get checked in their health, and some to play. And all this hope and all this rush of joy that communities are experiencing are because the church is rising and standing on behalf of those who cannot stand on their own. And so I want to say a big thank you. For me, as I consider the fact that across the 29 developing countries where compassion is working, guess what? Every single year, 125,000 children make first-time decisions to follow Jesus. God is on the move. And He's not just the God of yesterday and today. He's the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And the church is partnering with Him as we are building the church for tomorrow as well. And so I want to say thank you to you, King's Arms. All the nearly 100 children that have found hope. And remember, when a child finds hope, it's not just a child. You'll hear my story later. It's not just a child. One child represents a family. A family represents so much more. And so I want to say thank you. Because of you, the good news of Jesus Christ is spreading to all generations. Disciples are being made and hope is rising. And I want to say a big thank you to you. But my thank you to you is personal. It's personal because within my own story, there was something from the UK that came to me and changed my life. See, I was born in a fairly large family, a family of 6 siblings. I was the 3rd born. My mom, she was married off as a teenage girl. By the time she was 25 years old, she had 6 children. And my dad was a hard-working man. His name was Stephen. He worked hard and provided for us in such a way that we as kids could look into the future and say, here we come. Because my dad provided food. But he was also a present father. I recall some of my fondest memories, him arriving through the door and all of us 6 kids trying to hug him at the same time. But there was not enough of him for all of us to hug. And so I recall him coming up with this genius plan, which ended up not working. He said, I can lift you all at the same time. My mom didn't agree or believe that that was the case, but he tried. I remember my father taking the stances for a strong man, and I was on his right, and then Richard, and then Ronald, and Raphael, Doreen, and Sharon, and so he was trying to lift us up, but before long, he was in waves now, because he was failing, and my mom was almost about to say to him, I told you. But as I remember those days and those moments with my dad, those were days of hope and joy. But all that was taken away from me. At the age of 8, I wake up. It was an ordinary day. I go to school. My father had paid. Not too long after that, I was picked from school. Dashed back home. I have never seen so much blood in my life. Right in front of our door. So that my father had been killed. Killed in the presence of my mom. On that day, it seemed like I had lost both my parents. My father was gone physically, but my mother, emotionally, psychologically, she was devastated. She was not the same. It didn't take long before we were kicked out of our house. Kicked out of our house and ended up going to Naguru slum. Naguru was one of the largest slums in Kampala. It had a really, really tough reputation. And I remember just being in a place as I watched my life change. Things began to become darker for me. Standing above Naguru slum, all you see is houses. One small house after another. Tin roofs. Ask me, Richmond, where did the children play? Where did the children play, Richmond? Oh, you don't want to know the answer to that. Because of the huge rains that have come through Naguru, there are all these gullies that have been created through the community, and people will pour all kinds of dirt in there, and whether it's needles or razor blades, and all kinds of dangerous things in there. And if one of your kids was in that gully, you would scream on top of your voice, "Get out of there!" But yet, as I looked around and just see the darkness and defeat, just the defeat on people's faces, I realized this was going to be my life. It didn't take long before I was told, "Richmond, you can no longer go to school." In Uganda, it's private education. If your parents can go to afford for you to go to school, good on you. Run to school. What do you want to be? An engineer? What do you want to be? Just mention it. Pursue it. The doors are open. But if your parents are unable to afford for you to go to school, the door is shut. And so I learned to stay home, and what began as visits to the street became a lifestyle. Just wake up, I used to walk with my little sister Doreen, who was 6 at the time, and we could just go on the street. And in the midst of all of that, life became very desperate. But my mom, she's my hero. My mom, she gets up and picks up herself in spite of her poor health, and she goes to a church. She was not a believer. None of us were believers. But she had sponsorship was offered at this church, and she goes desperate. And not long after that, someone comes to our home from the church, and they began taking pictures of us. I remember posing for that picture. I like just the flash of that camera just visibly changed things for me. Just felt like hope was coming. And not long after that, this same man, David, returned to our home and said to my mom, "Richmond has found a sponsor." There are no words in English to describe the dancing that filled our home at that news. I tell you, hope had come. It didn't take long before my mother and I, we went to this compassion project. We did not know it was compassion at the time. All we saw was the local church. And there I was introduced to Pastor Peter, who was the pastor at the local church. And Pastor Peter would share a little bit with me about what it means to be a sponsored child, the benefits that came from us. Said, "Richmond, you'll go back to school. Not only that, Richmond, every week you'll come and we will spend time with you, straining you in whatever subjects you're struggling with. But hey, you have a mosquito net now. You have this number, UG129/00656. I will never forget that number, because he said, any time you fall sick, don't run to the project, don't run to the church. Run to any hospital in the community. Tell them you're a sponsored child. They are all supplied with a list of sponsored children. They will verify that you're sponsored. And here's the thing. You'll get treatment, and don't worry about the bill." Oh, friends, I could now look into my future and say yet again, "Here I come." The Lord was changing my life. And then we were told who my sponsor was. You're not going to believe this. My sponsor was a 15-year-old girl. We have never wrapped our mind around that. What kind of maturity would be given to a 15-year-old to join the fight against injustice? The 15-year-olds, you know, how do they spend £32 a month? Oh, there's all kinds of things that have come up now. You can dye your hair, you know, you can spend it on Dunkin' Donuts. I don't know what is here. But she chose, think about this for a moment. Think about how in the privacy of her own life, making a decision to live with less so I could live with more. Think about how deciding to live simply so I could simply live. And how one act was just changing my world completely. And then at the age of 14, I hear the gospel for the first time explained so clearly by Pastor Peter. And friends, it's with joy that I share with you. At age of 14, I gave my life to Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus. And I became the first Christian in our home. But by the time I was 16, all five of my siblings had come to know the Lord Jesus. And by the time I was 19, my mother gave her life to Jesus. Let me share with you a little story. Our home in the poor community was next to another home. And this home had a young lad in that home called Arthur. Arthur was a young boy. Arthur unfortunately lost his father. And his mother was in such a bad health place that she decided to go off to the countryside. Because she knew that if she died from the city, it's ridiculously expensive to move somebody who has died from the city to the country. Because all these rituals have to be done on these vehicles. That's expensive. And Arthur is now left by himself. And my mother sees Arthur leaning on the door with a big padlock right above his head. And the door is closed. And my mother approaches Arthur and says, "What's happening?" Arthur tells my mom the story. And my mom looks at him. She knew that we are in a 12 by 12 roomed house. 6 children and her. And yet she said to Arthur, "You're my son from today. Come. There's always room." And Arthur from that day became a brother. But as we looked at each other, we're 6 of us. We're happy for Arthur. But where is Arthur going to sleep? But my mother drummed it in us that there is always room. A few years later, Pastor Peter brought me under his wing and raised me up. And put such passion for the word of God on my heart. And I don't know how to say this, except just state it. Today, I am the senior pastor of the very church at which I came to know the Lord. The very church I walked in as a little boy without hope. I get a chance now to open those doors and tell children, "Come in," so I can introduce you to your Creator and the person who loves you. But guess who my associate pastor is? Arthur. King's Arms, I have a surprise for you. The woman who saw me grow up, who watched me and never left me, that woman who taught me that there is always room for one more, is in the room today. Antonina Bisiko, would you stand up right now? I would like to honor you. I'd like for King's Arms to honor you. God bless you. I love you. Thank you for not giving up. Thank you for teaching me about what it means to be strong for those in poverty. May God bless you. In fact, listen, just don't sit down. If you're a man, please sit down. We don't care about you. But if you're a woman, please stand up, because today is Mother's Day. And just a few moments ago, we had International Women's Day. Every woman in the room, please stand up. Let us honor you. Heaven knows you. Heaven sees you. Heaven is behind you. Heaven is strong for you. Just know that we appreciate you. Thank you for teaching us how to live. Thank you for teaching us generosity. Thank you for nurturing and mothering us in such a way that we can face darkness together. Please take your seats. And once again, thank you. And know that we honor you. My mother's actions have acted in such a way that They've changed me on the inside, that I'm now a good husband to Rosette. I believe so, right? Rosette, just stand up and wave to us. And just as my wife, this is the beautiful lady and my little girl, Renee, with whom we stepped off the plane. And when we entered Heathrow, we were greeted with such unfriendly weather. And we can't wait to be back to Uganda. As we continue to reflect on what the Lord has done in this small village in Uganda, we have to think also what else has happened. So I am the lead pastor of New Life Church and serving in a very difficult community called Chireka. But the Lord opened a door for me to do a master's degree in spiritual formation and discipleship, after which I considered that I was now in the top 1% of pastors in Africa who had that level of training. And I thought to myself, look, to whom much is given, much is required. I had been given so much. And how was I to steward what I've been given? Looking around and seeing that over 70% of pastors in Africa have no theological and ministry training. Many of them guessing their way forward. Many of them struggling, their hearts, the pastors in Africa, passionate. And yet, if the right knowledge and the right skills are given, how much more can Africa be transformed for Jesus? And so, in response to this stewardship question, I established Pastors Discipleship Network, which is a ministry that has now taken over 5 countries in East Africa, bringing training to untrained African pastors. And I pause and I consider that this question of stewardship, yes, I have to answer that question, but I don't know a person who has to answer that question more than a person living in the United Kingdom. You are blessed. You are blessed. 2 days ago, a person came to me and said, Richmond, you know that if what happened to your family had happened to you when you're in the UK, if you had lost your father and your mother had 6 children, do you know that the government would step in straight away? And as she was explaining how blessed this nation is, I began to look around on the faces to see the depth of gratitude and to see how people live. I want to scream on top of my lungs, count your blessings and name them one by one. And even as I admire where you are today, there's a part of me that fears for you because you've been given so much. And I consider what this means, what the responsibility you now carry to bring hope to many nations, what that means to come alongside nations so that they might raise leaders such as myself, who are able to create systems and structures that keep the people safe and protect children. I consider and I say, wow, I fear for you. Today I have the unique opportunity to bring some of my experience in the field onto the high place as a trustee of Compassion UK. I come here about twice a year to meet with trustees of Compassion UK to make sure that they keep the main thing the main thing. That's my assignment as a UK trustee. I've been thinking a lot about how the global church is operating and the issues that are being confronted by the global church or the majority church. And one of my favorite books is the book of James. And in James chapter 1 and verses 27, we read an incredible tale of how James is counseling the 12 tribes of Israel to live. See, James is a very practical book. It's a book which essentially says, how now shall we live as Christians in the face of a broken and fallen world? We as Christians will go through trials and temptation. And James addresses that. We as Christians will be tempted to use our tongue poorly, and James addresses that. We as Christians will confront things whereby our faith will seem weak and unable to prevail through those storms. But James addresses that. He talks about being patient in suffering. He talks about fervent prayer and how that avails much. But as he's telling them, you've got to have these as stones in your bag as you face this broken world. He says, but the world you're going to face, you'll see the orphan, you'll see the widow, and see the poor. And he begins to address, saying, like, this is how you are to look at people who are suffering injustice. As he talks about that, in particularly James chapter 1 and verses 27, he begins to talk about the various impressions we might have about faith. There is faith that is acceptable to you. There is religion that is acceptable to you. There is religion that is acceptable to me. But you and I, our opinion on what's acceptable doesn't matter. It's what the King says. And he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. When God looks at the expression of faith, he traces deeper to see the location of how does this child and this faith express itself to the orphan and to the widow. And how much is this faith working to put this shield so that we are not polluted by the world and thoughts and popular thought and culture trends? How are we to prevent that from affecting our soul and infecting our spirits? And what he paints the picture is, there's a God of justice who is always stressing which child is suffering injustice, which child is going through this, which widow is going through this, and is there faith that's making a difference in this vista? God is a God of justice. Justice is the foundation of his throne. He rises up as a God of justice, and our faith and expression must reflect this God of justice. He calls you and I light. We are to bring light in a dark world. You and I are candlesticks put in the dark world so that those who are living in darkness can see a great light. You and I have that calling on us to represent the God of justice. And who is going through darkness? And will they see light? Oh yes, they are already seeing light. Justice is winning. I've been reflecting on my story now, but I want to turn your attention to a lady called Margaret Makoha. Played around with this girl when we were younger, and we have many of us friends, and we were kids whose hope and future and potential was stolen. Today, friends, Margaret Makoha is a member of parliament in Uganda's parliament. Amen. Glory be to God. I think about Jennifer Gitiri, one of Kenya's leading lawyers. Grew up in one of the hardest slums. Someone came alongside and held her hand and walked her into her future. I think about Godfrey Kaima, one of the leading engineers in Uganda's military, how he's pushing back corruption in his engineering department. Good friend of mine. We play together in the streets of Kampala. I think about Gerald Rovis Masindi, one of the pastors of Bethel Covenant Fellowship, changing Seta and many of these other communities for Christ. I think about Lois Nangudi, one of my favorite childhood friends. Lois, we call her Pipes, because when she sings, it feels like many pipes are in her body. There's no way that volume could be coming out of one young girl like that. Lois is leading worship across the nation, writing songs, bringing many to their knees. You listen to Lois's story, you cannot complete that story. You can't. But someone came alongside her, held her hand and said, I'll stand between you and the strong man, and I'll fight for you. I'll change my life that your life might change as well. I wonder what injustice you see in this world. In my world, I see wealth injustice. I see education injustice. I see opportunity injustice. I see food injustice. I see child labor. I see child abuse. I see all kinds of justice. But that's not the end of the story, because the church is rising. The church is rising, and the God of justice is rising as his church rises. As we consider the state of our world and the state of the church, did you know that in Uganda, economists are saying that because of COVID, it's going to take 15 years for our economy to recover to what it was before COVID. And even then, it wasn't a good place. 15 years! 23 massive companies left the nation during COVID. Thousands of jobs lost. And yet in Uganda, you work, you eat. You don't eat, you die. And you ask me, oh, Richmond, we're hearing stories of all these adults that are affected by COVID. How about the children? Well, that's the point. You don't see the faces of children. You don't hear their voices. Yet in the midst of all of this, it's those voices that are crushed. As if that was not enough, we had this very warm weather that came from Western Kenya into sweeping into Uganda. Most of the crops that were grown, and we're a very agro-based country, most of the crops died in the ground. It's only farmers who had invested in cropping like millet and cassava. And those are the crops that made it through this warm wind that came in. And right now, people are sitting literally in their gardens with machetes to keep people out. Anyone who is dealing in all vegetables and these other small crops, all of those lost. And I'm here to say to you that there is a part of the body of Christ that will not make it unless the church rises boldly, decides to make a difference, a significant difference in Jesus' name. But in the midst of this, we have always wrestled with the fact that in Uganda there is great need, in the UK there is great need, and Tanzania there is great need, and how are we to respond? Rizet and I have dealt with that question very significantly, because we are in one of the poorest communities in Uganda. Every day, there's not a week that goes by without us dealing with an emergency. And yet, when I was standing behind a stand, presenting papers such as this and saying, hey, I was one of those little ones. And I was telling people, please sponsor one child. And then I looked at a young boy called Benjamin from Tanzania. Benjamin's father had died under similar circumstances to mine. And I remember telling Rosette, look, is it possible? Is it possible? And I remember that wherever there's a will, there's a way. And today, Rosette and I are proud sponsors of this young boy called Benjamin in Tanzania. We pray for Benjamin. We write to Benjamin. We pray every day that he will come to know the Lord Jesus and one day be a voice in his community, making the name of Jesus famous. Disciples are flowering out of poverty. We witness this every day. And because of you, that is happening. As we continue to live in this broken world, I believe that there is something significant about this morning. There's something significant because, you know, there is a saying in Africa. How do you eat an elephant? How do you eat an elephant? Well, the answer is this. One bite at a time. One bite. And I think that's what compassion beautifully presents before us. An opportunity to take a bite. Just one bite at a time. And many of you have already taken your bite, and you have so many kids under your care now, whether it is here that people you've adopted or someone down the street who's come from a refugee space and you're teaching them English. You're doing this one bite at a time, and you're sponsoring a child. And some of you, under your current circumstances, you realize, I can make room for one more. And I think culturally that idea of making room for one more is under attack in this society. But you can push back against that. and said, no, we're not going to live based on these norms. We're living on biblical norms. And we take example from people like Antonina, who is here today, my mother, who always believed there is room for one more. As we speak now, an army of 458 pastors in Uganda who are not paid are on fire for Jesus, releasing the next generation of disciples. And these are individuals who Compassion partners with, and that number grows as you continue to line up to say yes to the call today. I believe that in setting others free, there's a way in which we set ourselves free as well. I believe that 100%. I was one of these pockets. Today, there's this little boy called Jovan. Jovan is 5 years old. He lives in Uganda. I read about his community, and I've actually gone to his community. My pastor's base is in his community. And I'm praying that people like Jovan and his mother will receive the same news as I received. My prayer is you and I will stand and be bold for these children. But as I pray now, if you will let me pray, allow me to pray in my own language, Luganda. As I pray that God will minister to you. Each one of us has different things that are happening in our lives, and we have battles that we are fighting in our lives, and we are winning some battles and probably losing some battles. But the God of justice, who sees you and who knows you, rises up on your behalf today. It's not that you began the good work in you. It is Him who began the good work in you, and it is Him who will carry it on. It is Him. And I believe that today, that those of you who God is calling into the ministry, those of you who God has given a vision to start and launch something, those of you whose God has given you a fresh impression on your heart about something, it is Him who's done that. And He's going to carry you on, no matter the pushbacks, no matter the discouragement, no matter the lurking dangers that you might see. God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to accomplishment. I believe that 100%. And I want to pray for somebody here. You might even be in a place where health-wise, you just got news from a doctor or something is bothering you in your health. We see God work miracles in ways that I cannot describe. And so I want to pray for you. I want to pray for the children that are needing to be sponsored. But I want to do some ministry here today. I believe that God, you're going to stand up in your position. You're going to stand at your post, and you're going to do the work of the Father. You're going to prosper in your purpose, and you're going to serve the Lord. Tato mulunji nkwebaza kuwango ulimukama. Onako ulwari ilu nzijajori nganzikiriza. Tibuli mwana zul nako ulwari ilu. Aja kufono umutu wa mkwato kumbukalulwe. Jemvansa wa ai katondo mlunji. Tambula. Tambula. Sindi kwa moyo uo. Hatambule mchifuchino. Wunya abantu uo. Bawo kore sewa. Okuva joli. Baka abana. Bowe edido na kurwalido. The God of all mankind. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We acknowledge you today. We ask that your Holy Spirit will move and sweep through this space. That those who are sick will find healing. That those who are discouraged will be encouraged. That the weak might say, I am strong. And the poor might say, I am rich in God. I pray that as we stand strong, that we'll help others to stand as well. Holy Spirit, I pray that you bring light where there is darkness, any aspect or areas in our lives where there's a little bit of darkness. Will you shine your light into those areas that we might stand up strong again as King's arms go through and bring the King's arms wherever we go. Oh Lord, I thank you for the children who will be sponsored today. Each of their mothers dancing and rejoicing. All of that is not to our glory. It is to your glory. And Father, now I pray that this may not be the end, but the beginning of a life of victory. We are tired of walking in defeat. We are going to walk in victory. And once you have helped us to stand, we'll help others to stand as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you now.